So tonight we are going to do a subject that you probably haven't heard much teaching on, but we need to do it. And of course we're looking at this as doorways in our lives to where the enemy could have come in before, and we're hoping then that the Lord will be able to start the tape rolling from here and bring memories and bring whatever starts clicking in your own life to you. And so we had talked about soul ties, and that is things that bind our soul in the invisible to something else which can be manipulating us. And it could be a person, a movie, a book, organizations, and then vows. And so we did extended study on vows. If you missed that, it's life-changing. And I decided to talk about the sexual tie also separately, just because it's so strong and so powerful, and then to see in the Word so we can clear old rubbish away from our past lives and get on with it. So and I think it will free a lot of people, even in the definition. And so in Hebrew here, it's zana. It's to fornicate, to be a harlot, to commit adultery. So you're going to see in a minute that fornication has a larger meaning than you probably thought. And it, in God's Bible, it is both physical and spiritual. And if you have other loves other than God, then you are in adultery. Because, well, Israel was the wife of God, and the church is the bride of Christ. And we're getting ready for our wedding. So when we are not faithful to Him in our hearts with what we worship and what's important, then we are adulterous. And so the term is not just for physical, but also for the spiritual. And it's front to back in the Bible that way. And we'll look at a little bit tonight so you catch on. And when we studied soul ties, we realized that what we tie to, we really worship. And so it's that same idea. And remember, Ruth followed Naomi, and she said, "Where you go, I will go, and your God will be my God." And so we saw that who we bonded to, we worship. And that's why Jesus wants to be first, and He wants us to follow Him and follow after Him and be like Him. So this assures our path toward holiness instead of the other things which get us out of the way. So to be a harlot or a prostitute, or to prostitute oneself, means to be unfaithful sexually, could be mentally, could be emotionally, and spiritually as well. To commit adultery, to apostatize, which means to go away from the faith. And did you know that was kind of in fornication? But you can see why. So if we go away from God, our true love and our first love, our bridegroom, then we are in apostasy, which means falling away from the faith. To have intercourse with false gods or foreigners, and in the Bible, strangers, and Proverbs is all about the strange woman, meaning pagan or ungodly or away from God as foreigners. To seduce, figuratively to commit idolatry, the Jews being regarded as the spouse or wife of Jehovah, and we as the bride of Christ. I have a whole bridegroom study. I don't know when I'll do it for you sometime. The Jewish wedding, and how it is an exact, that Christ did all that any Jewish bridegroom would do. But the idea was that in the year that you were married, before you came together sexually, you were still married, but that was a time to prove faithfulness. Because if you came up pregnant, or if you came up, you know, running around with someone else, then you would be stoned. So you can see how Mary was in a lot of trouble with Joseph when she came up pregnant. We don't appreciate it, and what it cost her in public opinion all their lives. And that Jesus was always called a bastard and so on. Oh, because we didn't understand the custom. The idea is for the the purity. Well, right now we're waiting for Christ to come for us, and we're waiting for our wedding day, and so we are to be faithful. We are to be preparing for that wedding and doing everything to get ready and stay pure. So that's the idea, some of the ideas we're looking at. In Hebrew, in Greek, when you have the word fornication tonight in the scriptures, it is the word porneia, and actually has several variations in form. Porneo is another one, and we can easily see the word pornography coming out of that word, the Greek word porneia. And when we think of adultery, somehow we think of unfaithfulness in marriage, and that's about the limit of our definition, that someone who's married has sex with someone else, but it's really more than that, and it has to do with married or single people. Really, it means all sexual behavior which is not pleasing to God. And I included the word lust there, which is a related word to all of this subject. And it says, lust is really to have a strong affection or craving for anything, but we think of it sexually usually. Sometimes we think of lust of money. But we can have a strong desire or craving for the Lord and the things of the Lord, and that's what we are to have. But lust we generally think of in the negative and in the sexual. And I included a partial list because we don't usually think of all of this under fornication. And so I just started. Adultery, unfaithfulness, homosexuality, bestiality, lesbianism, incest, sexual lust, fantasy lust. So even in the mind, you might not have really done it, but it could be movie stars, could be books, could be films, could be someone of your own imagining. It could be pornography. Pornography. And books, films, TV, magazines, if something affected you, if you viewed something, a little or a lot, break soul ties with it, repent to the Lord, and cast out the spirits that entered you from that thing. Spirits of lust, sexual spirits. You may be plagued with things and you don't understand why, and this might help you. Masturbation. Abuse, physical, spiritual, emotional, or verbal. Child abuse, rape, molestation, sadomasochism, seduction, flirting, prostitution, inordinate affection for animals, promiscuity, and such like. Now, I mentioned divorce, abortion, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, not as examples there. It was just kind of a thought. These would be sexual soul ties that were broken, and therefore you need to repent and get it under the blood. Like if you've had a divorce, I think we talked about that in soul tie, then repent for that sin, break the soul tie with the person, and cast out spirits and receive forgiveness from the Lord. Same in abortion. It's a powerful spiritual repercussions in abortion that they never tell you about. And you can get spirits of murder because of that. In your womb as well. Hatred of men, bitterness toward men, death. All sorts of spirits can be affecting you or your children on down. So just repent for that, break the soul ties, whoever touched you, and so on, and get clean of those things. And even lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh can be a type of fornication. So I just wanted to expand your definition so you can think about your life and get freer from some of the stuff that's maybe bugging you, and you wonder, well, why am I bogged down in these sexual areas, or why do I seem not to get free, or why do I think of so-and-so, or, you know, where did I get that spirit? If you've been abused or raped or molested and so on, you can get all kinds of, we're protecting the children, you can get all kinds of sexual spirits in you from that person. And then you become changed, and you don't know. You can even become like the abuser, get his personality, get his demons. So you've got to get that under prayer and off. And it'll help you praying for other people too. And they don't realize, well, what's happened to them as a victim. Or they can't get rid of thoughts and nightmares and all this stuff. We need to tear that down in prayer. Get the enemy out and off our back so it cannot be affecting our lives, our body, physical illnesses. Let's look through the word together, starting in Genesis 39. A very famous story. And this is, we'll start at verse 7. If you'll remember the story of Joseph. And you know, that Joseph, that's an encouraging story. If you've had a lot of abuse in your life, Joseph certainly had a lot of abuse. Here he was, the favorite child of his father, as a young little boy. And it created envy and hatred and jealousy in his brothers, and they wanted to kill him, and they tried to kill him. But instead they threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. He was taken into Egypt, in a land far from the family, from his father. Then he's in this household here where he's sold into slavery, but God is with him, and he's promoted and promoted and promoted. And this is the point where we pick up the story, because he's quite a handsome fellow. And Potiphar's wife, the man who owns the home, she lusted after him. So that's where we pick it up in 39:7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. I love that, cast her eyes. I don't know, you may have other things in your translations, but there's your seduction. And we need to be accountable for our eyes. What they watch, what they do, what messages they're sending. And she was definitely, she saw the prey, she saw what she wanted, and she went after it. And she said to him, lie with me, so it's kind of up front, you know. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth, knoweth not, knows not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And that's a point that's worthy to note, that any sin is really a sin against God. And that's why we come under judgment for it. The devil's game is to trick us into sinning against God so he can beat on us. But we can get out from under it by repenting. So Joseph knew if he went to be with this woman, it would be a sin against God. So he stayed faithful to God in his heart. And it came to pass, verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day by day. Now she did not give up. Every single day she tried. Some of us complain, you know, that we're in a situation. Why am I in this situation, you know, day by day after day after day after day? And sometimes, God says we're not tempted above what we're able. But some feel that means God's going to take you out of it. And that's not necessarily so. You may be in that spot of temptation. But it says he hearkened not to her. He didn't listen. Day after, that's one thing you can do. Not listen. And that he hearkened not to her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. There's a setup. She knows that every day he comes in, he's running the entire household. They were like small towns, really, with every craft going on in there, and you know, we know that God was training him to take over the second position of command in Egypt eventually, but it sure didn't look like it step by step. It looked like a lot of abuse, a lot of unfairness, a lot of slavery. He was a slave, but anyway, came in to do the usual business, and there are no men around. So she's obviously up to something. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And I think we're going to see in the word tonight, front to back, that that's the best remedy. Even if you have to run naked. You go. Out. Flee. Get away. Leave. Okay. Don't hang around and talk to the devil too long. And I guess, well, it just seemed to come into my mind right now. I'm very fundamental on that. I've made every mistake you can make. I'm not speaking out of self-righteousness or anything. But I guess I don't believe in Christian dating. If God brings the person that you know is to be yours, then you, and it's confirmed by the Lord, then you get engaged, you start your counseling, you set a date that's not too far away, but you don't tempt, you don't sit alone in front of the fire 7 nights a week with soft music and no one around, and you're going to be married in 4 months. There's no, the flesh cannot hold up, nobody's. Fellowship, stay in groups, go to Christian things, learn to know each other, stay public, you know. Run from those situations. Don't get yourself snared, and don't let the devil start grabbing at you wherever it is. If you know that certain things tempt you, just don't do them. It isn't, let's say, that dancing's a sin. A Christian can dance, but if dancing was a sexual temptation to you, don't. You know, if movies tempt you, if TV tempts you, I mean, they all are full now of this stuff. They always were. Just don't do it. Not to be legalistic, but it's a way of fleeing. It's a way of guarding your ears and your eyes and the gates to your soul and the imaging that you're placing in there. We need to be alert. It's going to lessen the torture in our life. It may sound at first, the devil say, "Oh, not have fun." Anyway, he ran, he left his garment in her hand, she grabbed for him, you know, and he ran out naked, and she waits, and then she starts yelling, "Rape." And, you know, we won't go on with the story, and so, I mean, it's the worst possible thing. It's just because Potiphar loved Joseph and God was with Joseph that he didn't get killed right then and there, but he's thrown into prison for years for a false charge. By this time, you would think, "Oh, God doesn't love me or anything." But then Joseph starts running the prison. But it's still no fun. He's in irons, you know. So I think his life is a real encouragement for people who've experienced a lot of abuse. Because God's still in control. He still has his hand, and he'll still use it for good. And the brothers who wanted to kill them, he ends up saving them, feeding them. In fact, all of Israel survives because of that, because of the 12 brothers being fed and preserved in Egypt during the time of the famine later. So we have little narrow vision, and we can get quite angry and upset with God for unfair circumstances and cruel things that happened in our life. But that isn't the way we are to be, to have the victory and to see God correctly. So we got to clean all that out. So long story short, he runs. And that is a good thing to store in the back of your head as the out, the best out sometimes. They say there was a famous Christian man who I don't remember. In his early days, he was quite the man about town, and he frequented the red light districts or whatever, and most of the women in London knew of him. One day he happened to be walking through that section many years later, and one of the women recognized him and called him by name, and he started to run, and he says, "Oh no, it is not I, it is no longer I." See, we are new in Christ, and we have a new chance every day, and mercy is new every morning. And so that run from that stuff, run, whatever that means to you. Okay. Let us look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16. And I just picked one section here, which is, wait for y'all to get there, Ezekiel 16:15. One example of many, 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 front to back from Genesis to Revelation, which shows that God is speaking about spiritual adultery throughout the whole Bible when the person is unfaithful to him. And I hope that'll just open your Bible to you in a whole new, deeper way. If you just that one truth. And so I'll show you an example in Ezekiel. Actually, that whole section is so beautiful. And it's even in verse 6, God's talking about how he chose Israel. And a lot of people say, why did he choose Israel? Why the Jews? Who are the Jews? Why did he choose them? Why didn't he choose me? You know, and all this confusion. And you've got to, there are a lot of places where God talks about this. Of course, he chose us also. And we have a lot better covenant, really, I think, in the church. But he talks about here how he passed by this ugly little thing, polluted in its own blood, just like a baby that had been born or something, just lying there. And it says that he, in verse 8, he passed by and he looked and he spread his skirt over thee and entered into covenant. In other words, he espouses and marries. He chooses a bride. He chooses a wife, really, in Israel. So that whole chapter is beautiful. And then we were going to pick it up in, let's see, 15, but it talks about how in 9 he washed her, and that would be like washing in the Word. This is like the new birth that we have, anointing with oil, the Holy Spirit clothing her, and we get all new garments from Christ, white and holy garments, and how he gave her a crown and all this beautiful stuff. And verse 14, he says, and your renown went forth among the heathen for your beauty. God made them famous. He made them well known. He caused the eyes of the world to look at Israel simply because he chose her to be a representative. If she sins, she gets punished. If she obeys, she gets blessed. And she was given the law and had the true God revealed to her as the first nation to have that. And so anyway, he put jewels on her and he said, you were beautiful because I gave you beauty. And that's how we are beautiful. And I want you to realize you are beautiful because God has given you his beauty. And because you are beautiful, because you're one of a kind, he made no mistake. The genes of all the ancestors came down to make you, and he knew every one of them. And he wanted you to be you. And you're his, and you're unique. There's no one like you, never will be anyone like you. Even though we're all like as humans and as women and so on, you're special. And that beauty he puts on us and he gives it to us. Why would we want to run from that? But also don't believe the devil that you're ugly, because then you're calling God a liar. So anyway, he's telling you how beautiful. And verse 15, but you did trust in your own beauty. And that's the thing. After he did all this for her, she thought it was her. And you know, we all can do that, right? When anything good happens, we want the credit. When bad happens, we want to blame God. Actually, it's the reverse. When something good happens, it's God. And when something bad happens, it's you. And so anyway, you just need to realize that it is all that is from God. Through Christ, we can do anything. He will work good out of us. But they forgot. And they thought it was their own beauty and played the harlot. That's what I want to show you. So when we are unfaithful, the harlot, because of your renown, and you poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. And that is, you know, you lust after the world and the things of the world. And that's what we have to be careful of all the time. Let's see. 26, read the whole thing, but you committed fornication with the Egyptians, your neighbors, and Egypt is always a symbol of the world. And great of flesh, flesh is the opposite of the spirit. So God is talking, you know, we have three enemies, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And so when we are tempted in those other, to idolize those other things, then we're fornicating. Then we're harlots. Then we're in adultery. So that's just what I wanted to show you. you've increased your whoredoms to provoke me to anger. And then when we get under God's anger, we're under judgment, which means demons. And then the torment comes. So we need to repent of those things. Verse 32, but as a wife that commits adultery, which takes strangers instead of her husband. See the theme? 36, thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, with all the idols of thy abominations. So our idols, things we set up in the throne other than God, he has to have first place. It can even be good things, your family, your work, your ministry, your Bible reading, cleaning house. You know, if we get it out of place and it becomes the God, then that is an idol, and then we're unfaithful. I just want to point out this in the words so you begin to see it all through spiritual adultery. Okay, let's look at Job 31, which is just before Psalms. I guess I'm going backwards. Sometimes I slip. Job 31:1. And I really, this is so much in Job to be learned. It's the most poetic, one of the most poetic of the books. I mean, Psalms 2 and Song of Solomon, but Job's a lot of poetry. And Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? We need to make a covenant, enter into an agreement with God that we give him everything, our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds, our lives. That's what it's all about. Of course, it's a process, and we keep on learning, you know, to give him more and more and more of ourselves. But Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maid. So he made an agreement not to look on things that were going to cause him to sin and tempt him sexually. So he says, why then should I think on a maid? If I made a covenant with my eyes, I'm not. And that shows that our eyes influence our thoughts. So what we bring in, it isn't just harmless when you sit 2 or 3 hours before the TV and watch everything. Even if you're channel surfing, all the commercials are sexual, all this imaging's going in, and then you have a hard time cleaning stuff out and bringing your thoughts into captivity, or being spiritual, or praying, or worshiping, or whatever, and you wonder what's wrong. But so our eyes, the eye gate, influences the thoughts, the ears, everything we listen to and see. And so Job knew that. Okay, Proverbs 6:24. As I mentioned, almost all of Proverbs deals with the strange woman, 6:24. And the strange woman would be the adulterer, other loves, other than God. It's really what it's all about. Verse 24 of 6. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. If it confuses you, put man in there if you're having trouble. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. Remember Potiphar's wife? The seducing eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And that's any temptation, really. Hunting, the devil hunting, like a, going around like a roaring lion, trying to gobble you up, neutralize your walk, steal your joy, take the blessings, search for your precious life, and bring death instead of life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? No, no, and no. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So that is the idea. And all through Proverbs now you should be able to see about this strange woman and what God's trying to say. And Proverbs is all about wisdom. So we're trying to become wise. Let's move to the New Testament where there's just a lot about this. Matthew 5. You know, I'm always talking about the Old and New Testament and because we've been taught some misconceptions in the church about how different they are, and they really aren't so different, and how we're free from the law, and then we think we're totally free. And yet, what the New Covenant asks more of us than the law did. As you're going to see here in Matthew 5:28, actually, we'll look at 27. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "You heard that it was said by them in old time, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" That's in the Ten Commandments and all through the law of the Old Testament. And he says, "But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Ouch. And that's even deeper. Because the law dealt more with the outward. It was supposed to show us that we were sinners and we couldn't keep it. When Jesus came along, he was saying, what I was really pointing to is what's inside of you. And so we all stand convicted. We all need to repent. We all have lusted after things, people, and things in our minds. And that's adultery. God counts it because he sees our thoughts. So let's, you know, repent and get it under the blood and not fool ourselves and not think we're fooling God. It's a deeper and higher calling to walk with Christ than ever was in the law, really. I mean, those who obeyed in the same way. David knew it was the heart. And really, when you look closely at the law, you see that it was a heart thing. Even it's all through there. But it became clear when Jesus spoke and showed it. And in verse 32, it says, "But I say to you that whoever shall put away his wife save for the cause of fornication causes her to commit adultery." And I just want to bring this point up, even though it's a very difficult point. We could teach all night just on that and longer, and there's a lot of bondage in these areas. But God is saying that divorce is permissible. It doesn't mean you have to divorce them. But if the partner is in fornication, you are free to divorce. Okay? And we usually just think of fornication as that they had sex with someone else, but look at all that fornication can be. All right? And that, I want to say that to free you. Because there are people, there was one woman in South Africa, and she'd been saved 30 years or so. She divorced her husband 20 years before I don't think she was saved then, but she was under guilt and condemnation for it. He masturbated all the time. And she didn't understand, you know, that's like adultery, that's like another love, and instead of her and everything, and she always felt bad for the divorce, but she knew she couldn't stand it. And this freed her. A lot of, you know, sexual abuse and things like that comes under those categories. And so I just want you to understand that, be more merciful to people, be more compassionate, be more prayerful when you're, you know, talking to people in these. It doesn't mean they have to leave, but God does free them in those situations. And I hope that will help you and not confuse you. But I did want to point it out. And I won't go on that point now, but we can talk about questions later. Matthew 15:19. Jesus is saying, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. So when we do these things, there's two ways to look at it. When we do adultery, fornication, it comes out of the heart. It isn't just something that we're doing outside. God's saying it's in there. But I believe that it's in our flesh because it comes in the heart. Don't be shocked, you know, that you have these thoughts or these temptations and you've been a Christian 50 years or 1 year or whatever and, you know, oh, where did that come from? Well, my goodness, the flesh is not redeemed. It's getting worse every day. And the enemy can bring thoughts, and these things come up all the time, but it's what you do with it. Do you flee? Do you bring it into captivity? Do you, counter it with the truth, which is the word of God? You tell the devil to get lost, that's the old you, has nothing to do with you, and you're not going to give it any power and things like that. But in our heart and in the flesh, there is fornication and adultery. And it is in our mind. And we must bring that flesh under, which we're going to see. So don't be shocked about it. And don't think it's just over there and not a problem for you. We all have the problem in various ways. And we're trying to get free. And we're trying to understand that we also carry it with us. You know, in the flesh that always has to be beat down. Matthew, we did 15, Acts 15. This is one of the most interesting verses, I think, to me, because you realize that God revealed himself to the Jewish people, not because they were beautiful or special or anything. In fact, they were ugly and small and of nothing, but through them he could show his power and his grace. So he revealed himself, gave them the law, told them to tell the world that there was one God and how he was, loving kindness and mercy, righteous and holy, and a God of judgment and all these things. And then, one day after the resurrection, Peter was resting on the roof and he was hungry because it was lunchtime. And he saw in a vision from God this sheet, as it were, with pictures of different animals that were unclean in the law that he couldn't eat. Can't eat the eagle, you can't eat the pig, you can't eat the rabbit, you can't, you know. Any shellfish and all this stuff that's unclean. So he saw these unclean animals. And it happens three times. And then Peter says, I don't eat that, that's unclean. And God says, don't call unclean what I now call clean. And lo and behold, someone knocks on his door and he says, you've got to go to Cornelius' house. And there was a vision for Cornelius and there was all this stuff going on. And he goes over and there are all these Gentiles. You don't even go in a Gentile's house. They're unclean. So he knows it's God. He showed him the sheet and everything. He goes to Cornelius' house and Cornelius is there with all his relatives and friends who want to hear about God. And lo and behold, the Holy Spirit falls. They speak in tongues. And Peter goes back and says, nothing I could do about it. God wants to save the Gentiles. Right? And this was the beginning of a long controversy, which is still going on to this day. Because the Jews do not believe that God spoke to anybody else. And back then it was even more so. Maybe not, but it was a problem for Paul all the time and everything. So what are we going to do now with these dogs, these unclean people that you couldn't even touch, you couldn't eat with, okay, now they're saved too. And so they had a big powwow meeting in Jerusalem with James as the head of the church, and they have a meeting and they come up with a decision what to do, and that's in Acts 15:19. Wherefore, my sentence is, as judgment of the church, and James is speaking, wherefore my sentence is that we should trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. In other words, the decision is, Gentiles don't have to go under the law anymore. They don't have to obey the 613 laws. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to have the dietary laws. Aren't you glad? But they do. They do come up with these rules, and that applies to the church today. So you still cannot fornicate. And you still have to abstain from idols. So, and you can't eat blood. And the way that the animals were, we do today, they don't hang, they're drained, you know, the blood's drained out. But the meat we buy and so on has to do with the way it's killed and everything. But we're not to eat blood, and Germans have the hardest time with that because they have blood sausage and certain things they're made. But no, no, no. And of course, the enemy tries to get us to do those very things that are forbidden so that we're under God's anger. But as the church, these are still laws for us. Yeah. And of course, we saw that fornication had to do with idolatry. So in a way, they're tied, because what we link to, we worship. Okay, let's go to Romans 1, next book. The Romans 1 chapter is a very, very, very powerful chapter. And of course, it is the chapter about homosexuality. There are other verses in the Bible on homosexuality, but this one has a lot. And, you know, a friend of mine's son was dying of AIDS, and she wanted to witness to him. She tried her whole life, and he would just say, I know there's something in this Bible that says that I can't be saved or that God hates me. And he was talking about this, you know, but that isn't what it is. It's just that God is pointing out what the sin is and that it is sin. It doesn't mean you can't be saved or that God doesn't love you. In fact, so let's look at a little bit at it. The first part's hard to pass up, but we don't have time. Okay. 21. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. The original sin, if you will, here, is that it's that of not knowing God, or knowing him and walking away. That's the root. And they didn't, or not glorifying God, or not being thankful to God. So that's also a sin we've got to watch out for. One of these days I'm going to do a study on thankfulness, because it's all through the Word. But became vain in their imaginations. So what's the result of not glorifying God or not knowing God? Vanity in your mind and what you think on. I see this as a progression of torture, you know, and then the heart is darkened. So we allow darkness in, because just from not knowing God, not thanking him and not glorifying him, because that's what it's all about. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. So that's another fruit down the line here, a progression of what happens to any human being, male or female. You start to become foolish and prideful, because you think you know better. And that's what happens. And they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Starting to worship creation or nature or spotted owls or whatever, you know, they can be lovely of themselves but become the all-important, or whales or whatever, worshiping more than God. You know, save whales, kill babies, and things like that. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. So a fruit of this going away from God, becoming vain, becoming foolish, starting to worship the wrong things, then uncleanness is a fruit down of that. That uncleanness being sexual sin. Through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, to For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So you see, by serving and worshiping the creature more than the Creator, you end up into homosexuality. So I find this a very good way to talk to homosexuals, because, you know, it can be reversed by repenting and praying and coming to God and repenting from and worshiping. You weren't born with homosexuality. It wasn't a rampant gene or all this the stuff the world says. This is what the Bible says. It's a fruit of walking away from God. Verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So the mind starts to go and love the things that are evil and even think they're better ways and even boast in gay rights and things like that, being reprobate, to do those things which are not convenient. Because I don't think it's as convenient to love the others, your own sex, as it is to do it the way God says. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Look at the progression of spirit that you invite in. But praise God, it can also be healed. And this is the verse that's very difficult, too, for us. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So the catchphrase there is that if you have pleasure in those that do these things, you are also under judgment. And that's where we all need to be careful. We may not be involved in these sins, but we may have pleasure in. How could we have pleasure in that? Well, TV, movies, the books we read, maybe we enjoy these things vicariously, or maybe we're soft on these things in the sense in our heart, you know, that they're not really sin, as God says, or whatever, but we take pleasure in them. And then we come under torment for that. So that's something you got to pray about. I got to move faster, I guess. Okay, Romans 13:11, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Amen. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and that would be all these sorts of things. Cast them off, cast them out, put them off, flee, and let us put on the armor of light. That's Jesus. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, which would be whoredom, prostitution, sexual sins. We're talking about wantonness. And not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's what I was talking about. Don't give it a little opening. Remember Cain and Abel. It said that sin lies at the door, crouches at the door, and we compared it to a new puppy that really wants to live inside, and you want him to live outside. So every time the door is open, a crack, he's in. And that's what it is. Don't make provision for the flesh, because it is strong and loud and powerful, and don't underestimate it. It never gets any quieter. It screams. It wants what it wants. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to move a little faster. Try. 5, 6. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? This is the situation Paul has to write the Corinthian church, because one of the men is sleeping, having sex with his mother-in-law. And the church says, oh, we love you, and, you know, it's a love, 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 nice, 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 just the way we are today. And they weren't dealing with the sin as sin. And God says if you let a little sin in a church or in your life, it's like leaven. Leaven is yeast. How much do you need to raise a lump of dough? A pinch, right? And it goes and swells and raises. And leaven is sin. And it all you need is a little tiny bit in a lump, which would, that lump can be you. That lump can be the body of Christ or the church body you go to. So don't take it lightly. And don't just try to overlook it. Verse 9, but I write unto you, same chapter. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not in a letter, not to company with fornicators. This is something that isn't taught either. Now he says in verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. He says, I don't mean avoid the world. You work with them. Your neighbors are fornicators. I don't mean go to a monastery or nunnery and hide away, or only fellowship with Christians and not non-Christians. I'm not talking about that when I say don't company with fornicators. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that's called a brother is a fornicator. Yeah. Or covetous, or idolater, or railer. Railers, you know, somebody is always critical. Or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. So we need to examine our lives if we are around these kinds of people, or if we have been allowing them in fellowship in our lives. I don't mean you can't witness to them and talk with them or work with them or anything, but are they your pals? Are they the people you fellowship with? Or are you doing like the Corinthian church, you just, you know, coddling the sinner? Because then he's not going to repent because he's under your blessing. And, you know, read it again because there's a lot there, but I want to keep going. Let's see, chapter 6, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. This doesn't mean we don't that we don't occasionally sin or fall. Or anything like that, but it means a habit of a lifetime of these things. Living this way. Some people are deceived that they think they can, you know, I can just live with so-and-so and God knows, you know, we love each other and didn't Isaac take Rebecca into his tent and all that stuff, and that we're married and under, you know, God and he wouldn't keep me out of heaven because I love him, her, it, whatever. Okay, 6, 9, oh, I guess we're going on. But, and such were some of you, right? Amen. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Okay, I'm going to move on. In verse 13 at the end, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Okay. So you're bought with a price, and he owns you, and so if there are any areas where you could be called fornicator, we need to clean those up. And we've talked about this before, but we'll look at it again. Verse 15, know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make the members of a harlot? So wherever you take another love, be it physical, mental, emotional, then you take Christ there, so you make him a prostitute. 16, what? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. 18, flee fornication. There's flee again in the New Testament. Every sin that a man does outside the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. I don't know what that means. One thing I believe it means is you get demons in your body, but it could mean more. I don't want to know. But he says sexual sin, or this fornication sin, is different from other sins. It somehow affects your body. So it could be physical disease, a mental disease. I don't know if it affects you forever. I don't know. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Now, we talk about that sometimes. Don't smoke, it's the temple of God. But, you know, it's particularly talking about fornication. 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So the body-spirit connection with fornication is important. So by sinning in that with your body, you invite spiritual destruction. And some of that's demonization. 9:26. Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body to bring it into subjection. And we've talked about this in another study. That word keep under is beat black and blue. It means give a black eye. And the word is actually a boxing term, and they used boxing gloves of leather thongs with nails and glass in the glove, so that when they hit the other person, it broke bones, it bruised deeply in the body, and that's what we've got to do to the flesh. We can't just nice and pamper it. Beat it black and blue. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm not going to be able to read all of this. Speaking of Israel, let's pick up at verse 6, 10:6. Now these things were our examples, what happened to Israel, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them were. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them did. And you can look that story up in Numbers 25 about what happened there. Well, I will tell you. We'll get down to 11. Now all these things happened to them for examples and for our admonition. Therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So the children of Israel lusted, they were idolaters, they were fornicators, and therefore they came under judgment. These things were given to show us. What it refers to in that one verse, remember Balaam was hired by the Moabites to curse Israel. He tried and he could not. But he wanted that money. So he came up with a plan. Well, if you parade the women of Moab in front of the Israeli camps, they will lust and they will commit sex. And when they commit sex, they'll take the gods, and then God will have to judge them and kill them. And that's exactly what happened. So here we have the fornication tied with the worship and the idolatry bringing God's wrath. And 23,000 died in that day. And then there are other examples in the wilderness where they lusted and were judged. And that's so that we don't do that. And really, the whole chapter is good. It's talking about sacrificing to devils and everything. But we're going to have to move on. Sex leads to other gods is what I wrote. 2 Corinthians 11:2. But I fear lest by any... I'm going to start... Yeah. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. 2 Corinthians 11:2. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, or if he receive another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel. So anyway, that's the idea. We are engaged to be married, and we are to be a virgin bride. And cleansing is available to us whenever we repent to the Lord. That's the good news. I'm not going to read Galatians 5, but you're going to read it yourself and see that fornication and adultery is in the list of the flesh. So don't, you know, be surprised that it's in you. We have all these things in us, in the flesh. But we have the power to say no to the flesh through Christ Jesus. And we say, no, I will not lust in my mind over that person. Holy Spirit, I say no. Holy Spirit, help me. Yes, fill me. Fill me with self-control. Fill me with long-suffering. Fill me with joy, or whatever you need to fight that thing. It works. God has given us everything we need. Ephesians 5. Be therefore followers of God, dear children. Verse 3. Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes the saints, as becomes saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So, you know, dirty jokes, if that's still a weakness of yours, you know, coarse jesting, or if you don't avoid those things when people do it, or make a stand or walk out of the room, it's all, you know, those are things we don't want to give anyone opportunity, mostly that roaring lion, or people to, you know, think that we are unholy. It's a process. It's not legalism or condemnation, but awareness so that we can be more righteous all the time in God. 1-7, let's see, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So we've got to allow God to show us in our lives what isn't pleasing him. And leave it to the Lord to show you. Don't you make up your mind what you need to do and what's unclean. But because everything God does is pure and peaceable. And definitely don't decide, you know, what is wrong in someone else's life. Let God do it, unless God shows you to do it. But let's concentrate on our own hearts. If Colossians 3... we'll just do verse 5, but please read it all. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Who knows what mortify means? Kill. We have the word mortician, right? We are to kill the flesh. We are to beat it black and blue. We are to put it down. We are to say no. We are to crucify. We are to, or as the other verses, you know, put it to death. Carry your daily cross. Kill it, kill it, kill it. So here, mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. So these sexual sins are idol worship. We love ourselves, we love pleasure, we love, you know, whatever. And God cannot abide other gods or idols. So he judges you till you repent. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. I thought this was a short study. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. We have a lot of people today saying, I don't know what God's will is. I can't hear from God. I don't know what he wants. He doesn't talk to me. I don't get visions. What's the will of God? Well, there are a lot of verses that tell you. Start there. For this is the will of God, that you, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So there's one. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, your body, flesh, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. 7, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. 5:22, a verse that most people have left out of the Bible, totally, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, that doesn't mean we have to please people and do what people think, but we need to be conscious that when you accepted Christ, you became a fishbowl person. You now live in a glass house. You are visible, accountable, responsible. People look at you. You represent Christ. And that's that. And so if you have the boyfriend or a friend, a male friend, sleep overnight at your house, but he sleeps upstairs and you sleep down, and you say, yeah, but we didn't sleep together, and fine, maybe you didn't. But what does your neighbor think? You think, sure. Okay, that sort of thing. So we just need to be conscious of that, that it really is in there. It is a verse in there. Okay. 2 Timothy 2. We're going to make it. 2 Timothy 2:20. I will go to 22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts. So there it is again. It seems to be the best answer. I didn't talk about how God says there's no temptation. You know that verse we read? But it's common to all men. You know, we can all, but God will not give you more than you can bear. It just seems like it sometimes. And it says that he will provide a way out, but that doesn't mean that he will get you out of it. Because he says that you may be able to bear it. So he's probably going to keep you through it and teach you in it. And he will never give you more than you're able. He can't lie. And so, but as I say, fleeing seems to be one of the favorite things for lust. James. Now I'm going to go to 1 Peter. Keep going. The James scripture talks about thoughts. And I want to point out, the thought itself isn't sin if you toss it out or bring it into captivity. But if you dwell, and then it starts to conceive and bear fruit, and that fruit will be sin. I got this out of somewhere, and so I don't remember where, for James 1, and it says, temptations are life's birds flying over your head. You cannot possibly shoot every one, but it is your fault if one builds a nest in your hair. So let those birds keep flying. Just refuse to entertain the thought to sin. Keep rejecting it and rebuke it verbally as from the enemy. In overcoming, believers are strengthened, and although the old nature and flesh cry out for satisfaction, refuse to give the enemy ground. If the mental battle is won, the body will obey. And 1 Peter 2:11, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, that means this world is not ours. Please, that's so freeing if you can get it deep in your heart. You don't get caught up in the lusts of the world and your house and the things down here and your life insurance plan and your retirement and this policy and that insurance and that security and the world's ideas and what you have to have and everything. We're just passing through. We really are citizens of heaven. and this isn't our home. So he beseeches us as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's what we're talking about, soul ties, spiritual warfare, and sexual ties that grab our soul. And if you realize this isn't your home, you won't be as tempted. That is true. Verse 15, for so is the will of God. There it is again. About abstaining from fleshly lusts. 1 John 2. Because this is a real heavy. Love not the world. I mean, it's always beckoning. There's Hollywood, and there's all this stuff we've learned. We've got to just repent and break strongholds of anything anyone taught us that doesn't match the Bible. Parents, churches even, definitely movies, books, television. Because they are programming you. And they love the world. They are the world. They're selling the world. So, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's heavy. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God lives forever. So that lust may seem very, very strong. So maybe you need that verse on your refrigerator. That lust will pass away too. It's all passing. We have to invest in the things that are going to last forever and ever. And 1 John 1:9. I think we need to remind ourselves every week. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he washes us. He sees us in our polluted state, and he washes us and puts beautiful garments on instead. So don't stick in the past, even if all this whole list and more were there in you or done to you or whatever. It isn't you now. And just pray it all up and realize you are forgiven and cleansed, washed white as snow. You are a virgin bride to Christ. And when you catch yourself in another lust or another love, then, oh Lord, and confess it and just keep on. Keep that washing going. Wash your mind and wash your heart. And receive all the forgiveness. And this stuff can be coming ancestrally too, which we're going to get to pretty soon. I'm not next week or the next week. So this stuff could be running in the family rampant. You recognize some of them, so you can break that off of you that way too. And you can pray for the family and intercede as the priest of God for them, breaking these ties and curses, and just keep, you'll see things changing. I printed up a prayer for you, long prayer, but I think we might have time to do it. We can at least do part of it together. Renunciation of sexual sins. We'll do that together. I think we'll do it all. What do you say? All right. Let's start. Lord Jesus, I have been involved in sexual sin, and I do now repent and confess to you that I have committed, and we'll fill in the blanks later. I claim freedom for my body and mind from the bondage of sexual slavery, and claim the promise that whosoever calls upon the Lord shall be delivered. Lord, you have promised that if I confess my sin, you will forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I do now claim and accept your forgiveness and cleansing. Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior, and I am notifying you now that in his name I am reclaiming every area of my mind and body which has formerly been given over to you and your hosts. Specifically, I claim freedom and cleansing in the areas of sexual sin. And as a believer priest, I renounce you and your hosts and command that they leave me now in the name of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the Son of God who takes away the sin of all those who repent and confess him as Lord. I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. I claim freedom from all filth of a sexual nature which came through my eyes, my ears, my mind, or through actual participation in sin. In particular, I confess the following: all preoccupation with sensual desire and appetites and indulgences of them, all longing and ardent desire for what is forbidden, evil concupiscence, all inordinate affection, all unnatural and unrestrained passions and lusts, all promoting or partaking of that which tends to produce lewd emotions and foster sexual sin and lust. I further confess all filthy communication, obscene and filthy language, conversation and jokes, lewd and obscene music, poetry, literature and art, all pornography, all acts of sodomy, adultery, immorality, fornication, masturbation, oral sex, effeminacy, and homosexuality, also all affection for and attachment to philosophies, religions, and lifestyles which glorify, promote, and condone sexual conduct, thought, word, and deed, contrary to the standard for believers in the Bible. I further renounce the expression of these philosophies, religions, and lifestyles in art, literature, mass media, and public practices and attitudes. Lord, I ask that your Spirit reveal other sexual offenses in my life that I have committed. Father, I confess and renounce all occult involvement, both known and unknown, by me or my ancestors. I hate Satan, his demons, and all his work. I confess all that offends you, Father, as my enemy. Your word declares, in my name they shall cast out devils. I give unto you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and to turn them from the power of Satan to God. I accept these promises, and in Jesus' name command Satan and all his hosts of evil spirits to come out of me, body, mind, and spirit. Especially, I renounce the following spirits of sexual sin. You'll do that at home. Okay, we'll do that. I also renounce the prince of occult sex and command all of his demons to leave me now in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Christ was made a curse on the cross for me and blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against me. I declare all curses over my life, whether through my own sins or those of my ancestors, to be broken, particularly in the area of sexual sin and occult involvement. I claim freedom from all curses which have been placed upon me in the name of Jesus Christ. I hereby reclaim all ground that I have ever given to Satan in body, mind, soul, or spirit. I dedicate to you, dear Lord, to be used for your glory alone. I want you to control and empower every area of my life, including all my sexual powers, that from now on they might be used according to your will. I also now give to you my affections and emotions and desires, and request that they might be motivated and controlled by your Holy Spirit. Amen.